Well, hearts, this is the Wednesday edition of Challenge, and today I'm going to bring to you the message I taught to our people here in Jacksonville this past Sunday. Before I get into all of that, you know, years ago I bumped across a thing that said the difference between the optimist and the pessimist is droll. The optimist sees the donut, the pessimist sees the hole. I'm an optimist. I can generally find the brighter side about anything. But I look at what's going on in my nation today. I look at what's going on in the world today. And quite frankly, sometimes I'm a little bit pessimistic. I don't sometimes see in what's going on in the world today, I don't really see what I would like to see going on in the world, which is a fervent, effective people of God. I grew up in churches. You'll hear me say this in the message. I grew up in churches where they kept telling us that Christ could come at any moment. I had no reason to doubt it. It's what the preacher was preaching from the pulpit, so I just kind of accepted it. But after running from God as long as I did and finally giving up and surrendering and finally entering the ministry, I had to start looking for myself at a lot I had been taught. And I come to find out that a lot I had been taught growing up in church in Independent Baptist and Southern Baptist churches just did not align itself with the Word of God. So I had to realign a lot of my thinking. I had to realign a lot of what I had thought was my doctrinal position and my theology. For example, we come to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Let me read verse 3 to you again. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, what, the day of the Lord, will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the fullness and the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should behold the lie, that they may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. When I go back and look at that, that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, the people of God, the church, and the process is already beginning. That process is with us today. But then, you know, years and years ago, after I had finally submitted to the ministry, the Lord taking me to Ezekiel chapter 3, and I kept reading it, and then he made real to me, starting with verse 17, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore hear a word from my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man will die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet, if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you did not give him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning. Also, you have delivered your soul. Folks, years ago, when I finally surrendered to the ministry, God had called me as a teenager. I resisted the call, and when I finally submitted and surrendered to the call, God laid those passages on me. I read them, and I reread them. And over the years, I've gone back to them. Those of us who've been called of God to declare the Word of God, to in some way strengthen the body of Christ, to equip the body of Christ, and yes, to warn the body of Christ, we must give heed to that calling on our lives. And we have a duty in every generation to make sure that that generation hears the prophetic Word of God, understands that, yes, the church will be here during the tribulational period under the Antichrist. And yes, the church will come under intense persecution. And yes, God has put this in his word that we and each generation, each and every generation, those of us who are watching on the wall, we need to stand up and let the people of God know he has turned all of his work over to the hands of the bride of Christ. He has turned all of his work over to the church. And if we don't do it, it won't get done. And then when we don't do it and it doesn't get done, God has to move in judgment. God has to move in judgment. I want you to listen to the message today. It's the message I preached this past Sunday to our little local fellowship here in Jacksonville. It pertains to each and every individual who claims Christ as Lord and Savior, who claims to be a member of the family of God. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you ears to hear. Listen to it carefully. Once again, here's the message: false prophets then, false teachers now. Be blessed as you listen. Let's open our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to recover some verses that I covered with a different angle about 6 or 7 months ago. But I want you to understand that you are pivotal. You are important to what's occurring in this nation today and in the nations of the world. I'm not a sensationalist. I'm not an alarmist. But I am a biblicist. And I watch what's occurring in the world and in this nation. And bit by bit, little by little, just a little bit here and a little bit there, I watch the prophetic word of God unfolding. I want you to understand that we are pivotal. We are absolutely pivotal to the future of this nation.
Amen.
It is the people of God who are going to determine the future of the world. And I can tell you from the Word of God that the people of God in the world will continue to become a little bit less sensitive to what's going on in the world and will give less and less of themselves to intercessory prayer while the satanic agenda continues to move forward. What I am praying these days, I am asking God for a season to stop the progress of the satanic agenda. I'm asking God to delay, and while he delays, to raise up a praying, repenting church. a people of God who will repent for what we have become as a nation, who will go before the throne of God in intercessory prayer on behalf of the nation, because I know what the Word of God says, and I know what's coming down the pike. And we, in each generation, have to hold back what is coming down the pike.
Amen.
And we do that through intercessory prayer. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, let me start out by saying this to you. There is no shortage of false prophets. There is no shortage of false prophets. By the same token, there is no shortage of false teachers. And both false prophets and false teachers will always misrepresent the past. They will always misrepresent the past. And they will always misrepresent the future. Listen to me carefully. They misrepresent the past. They misrepresent the future. Now, some of these do it through design. It is their motive. It is their purpose. It's their agenda. So some do it through design, but others do it through deception. Some are absolutely satanically deceived. We've got people wearing clerical robes, standing in pulpits, addressing congregations who themselves are satanically deceived.
Amen.
We've got some standing in pulpits, addressing religious organizations who are themselves children of Satan. So we know that some do it out of ignorance. They just don't know any better. They're repeating what they've been told over the years. They've not been in the Word of God for themselves. They've not compared it line upon line upon line. And so they just advance to the deception. So, but regardless of how it's done, the result is the same. Think about what I'm saying. Regardless of how it's done, the result is the same. It results in spiritual deception. Do you understand that the world is full of spiritual deception?
Amen.
In the nations of the world? Absolutely full with spiritual deception. What is spiritual deception? Spiritual deception is satanic deception. Satan is the bottom of it. You've got whole religious groups who are satanically deceived. They're teaching a doctrine of Satan. And the whole idea is to deceive the people of God in order to keep us from being the salt, the light, the intercessors that we need to be and that we should be. Now, I've said this so many times over the years, but I said it again this morning. God has turned all of his work over to the church.
Amen.
Hear me, please. We are the bride of Christ. We are the ambassadors for Christ. We are the soldiers of the cross. We are the children of God. We, those of us born again, regardless of your educational background, regardless of your economic background, we, those of us purchased by the blood of Christ, adopted into the family of God, we, believer priests, have direct access to the throne of God.
Amen.
And we can go before the throne of God on behalf of this nation and the nations of the world. And you should be doing that. Some of you have children. I've got a daughter. I don't want my daughter to be a part of what I know is going to be. I don't want her to be a part of it. I don't want her to be a part of a one world order. I don't want her to be a part of a one world order that is satanically controlled. Because that's what's coming. That's what's facing the church. And so much of the church is misled. So much of the church is asleep. do not understand. With all that in mind, let's come to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even. Now, let me slow down for a moment. He is writing the church. He is writing to the church. He is not writing to the world here. He's writing to the church, to the children of God at that day, at that time. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. There were false prophets then. There's false prophets now. What is a false prophet? If I were to ask you to define a false prophet, how would you do that? Simple, they lie.
Hello.
They lie. False prophets lie. And they misrepresent the Bible. They twist doctrine. They read into the doctrine what they wish the doctrine would say. Now listen to me carefully, because I'm cutting through some deep stuff here. Denominationally. Folks, we have whole denominations that are misrepresenting the Word of God.
Amen.
We have whole denominations misrepresenting the Word of God, teaching a false doctrine.
Yep.
I grew up in churches, Baptist churches. As I became older and became acquainted with the Word of God and got into the Word of God for myself and started comparing Scripture with Scripture and looking back over the years at what I had been taught in my Southern Baptist churches and then realizing what the Word of God teaches, for a lifetime as a child, as a teenager, I had heard preachers declare how Christ could come at any moment. Christ could come at any moment. That's not what the Bible teaches. That is a denominational, for some, that's a denominational posture, position, but it's not scriptural. When you get into the Scriptures and you compare the Scriptures, line upon line, precept upon precept, comparing the doctrine of the Scripture, that doctrine will not hold up. So much has yet got to occur before Christ comes. And let me just cut to the chase right now. Over a process of time, there will continue to be changes in nations and nations' positions, what they stand for and what they stand against. And so over a process of time, and I have no idea what that process of time is going to be. I do not expect to see it happen in my lifetime, given my age. But my daughter may see it. I don't know. And some of you may have some children that may see it. But there is going to be a one world order. It's going to be. There's going to be one world order. And I'll defend this against anybody, anytime, anywhere. There is going to be a one world order. And over a process of time, that one world order will come under the control of that individual that the Bible identifies as the Antichrist.
Hello.
Now, we've got two or three religious movements in the nations of the world today that I see as very possible candidates to be the one world church. We've got them. They're in existence today. The best way I can understand it, I anticipate seeing a merger, a little compromise here of what we say we believe, and a little compromise there of what we say we believe, and I expect to see a merger of what are now worldwide religious movements. And I think there'll be a merger of them coming together. And I think that will present the grounds for the one world church.
Now, what is your role in all this? You, me. God has turned all of his work over to the church. Folks, we're the bride of Christ.
Amen.
We are the believer priest. We are the priesthood. The Word of God says, endure hardness as a good soldier. We are soldiers in this warfare, defending the kingdom of God in this nation and the nations of the world. Please hear what I'm saying to you. You, me, we are the only thing that can stand between what Satan wants to do. We can stop it. Now, I can't stop it forever, but I don't have to stop it forever. I stop it on my watch. I'm on duty now. And on duty now, I can stop it in my generation, my time here. Then we have to pass that off to the next generation. And I'm watching a meltdown. I'm watching a meltdown in the nations of the world. I'm watching a meltdown in this nation, and I know where the meltdown is leading. It will eventually lead to an apostate church, a lukewarm church, of which Jesus said, it's good for nothing. I will spew you out of my mouth. It's good for nothing. So once we start understanding that, all these false denominations, religious systems, if you will, they all present an alternate way to get God's approval. They all present an alternate way to get the approval of God. Question is, how can sinful man, and this is the bottom line of so much of what we're talking about, how does sinful man become reconciled to holy God? You see, we have whole denominations that are misrepresenting that. They misrepresent scriptural truth. And some of you were involved in those religious movements. So you know what I'm talking about. But they misrepresent scriptural truth. Why? Because they're deceived. They are deceived. They've bought into the deception. And they themselves are deceived. But then some are involved in those expressions of religious life. They want access to your finances. They want access to your checkbook. They want access to your purse. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Now remember, Peter is warning the people in his day, and the people in this day, and the people of tomorrow. He is warning them what to look for, what to expect. But let me ask you this. How much of the bride of Christ, how much of the body of Christ do you think is really, truly sensitive to what's going on in the world today? The movement of Satan in the nations of the world, the false systems of religion in the world today. And stop and think about this now. In all the nations of the world, and of all the different false systems of religion, there's one body of Christ. The blood-bought, blood-washed people of God. In all the nations of the world, there's only one. Only one blood-bought, blood-washed people of God. Children of God, adopted into the family of God. Believer priest. Indwelt by the creative power of the universe, invited to come daily before the throne of God, can be enabled and empowered if they will receive the Word of God, believe the Word of God, obey the Word of God. They can be enabled and empowered to be all that God wants them to be and all that God saved us for.
Amen.
Too many times that doesn't happen. Verse 2 of 2 Peter chapter 2. And many will follow their destructive ways because of whom, watch this, the way of truth will be blasphemed. The way of truth will be blasphemed. These false teachers, folks, listen to me. Today, as I stand here in this pulpit, you've got hundreds and thousands of people involved in religious activities, sitting in religious activities that are being misled, misguided, and deceived.
Yes.
Word of God tells us. These false teachers have a following. You got a whole false system of religion that have a following. Those have been deceived. Who's involved in those false systems? Who's leading those false systems? Those who have been deceived. And there's no shortage. In the nations of the world, there is no shortage of those who have been deceived and are in the process of deceiving others. This is reality, folks. This is reality. Paul was up against it. Peter was up against it. The apostles were up against it. Jesus was up against it. Have you ever taken the time to see how Jesus denounced the religious leadership of his day? The Pharisees? Have you ever taken the time to see what Jesus said to them in his day? They were the leading religious leaders of the nation. And he said, you're of your father the devil.
Hello.
You are of your father the devil. Now stop and think about what I'm going to say. This is ugly. Do you realize that in every false system of religion, the leadership in that false system of religion is of their father the devil?
Amen. Yes, sir.
You've got children of Satan leading whole religious organizations.
Yep.
You're your father, the devil. What will they do? If Satan is their father, well, they'll misrepresent the truth. There's another way of saying that. They're liars.
Mm-hmm.
They are religious liars.
Yep.
And today, as I stand in this pulpit, you've got religious organizations all over the nation and other nations meeting that are led by religious liars. That's ugly. But it's truth. It's the Word of God. Religious liars, they misrepresent the Scripture. They misrepresent the Scripture. I'm moving into some heavy water, and I understand that. But it's a call of God on my life to declare the Word of God. But they take the Scripture, they twist the Scripture, they misrepresent the Scripture to fit their position and their religious movement. Why? They want to exploit you. They want to exploit people. They're lying to people, misrepresenting truth. They want to exploit them. But their day of judgment is coming. Their day of judgment is coming because God's wrath is coming. And there's no words. Indescribable. When you start talking about the wrath of God, it's indescribable. I've been in the Word for a lot of years. And I've watched how God dealt with other nations. I watched how God dealt with individuals. You know, you take a simple thing like a woman who looks back and is turned into a pillar of salt. Disobeyed God's word. All she did was look back. God said, leave the city. Sodom, Gomorrah. I'm going to destroy it. Don't look back. He didn't take him at his word. She looked back. And she was turned into a pillar of salt right where she was standing. Disobedience can cost you. And that's one reason that so much of the church is so spiritually weak today. Impotent. There's so much sin in the camp. So much sin in the camp. That in so many respects the church is spiritually impotent. Which is why we see the advancement. I was reading last night. I was reading some news about how different expressions of satanic life is trying to encroach the nation and gain further access and gain legislative approval and jurisdictional approval. I was watching that last night, and I see, as I look at the Word of God, then I look at all of this coming, everything that's coming, and the church, for the most part, is asleep. For the most part, the church is asleep. We talk about those who go out into eternity without being born again. There's no words to describe it. There's no words to describe it. One verse gives you some idea of it, though. Matthew 25 and verse 30. Talk about the unprofitable servants. We're talking about the judgment of God. And cast the unprofitable servants into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I've never really heard a preacher describe that. But let me give you my best description of that. Cast the unprofitable servants into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Here's how I read that. I'd never thought of it like this before until I finally started looking at that verse more thoroughly. Outer darkness. Can you imagine spending eternity in a darkness that is so thick you can feel it? In a darkness so thick you can feel it. Can you imagine multitudes upon multitudes upon multitudes of people being encapsulated within that darkness, but they can't see each other, bumping up against each other for an eternity, unable to see one another, unable to communicate. No way, no light at all. Total, complete darkness. That's what the Word of God says. And cast the unprofitable servants, those who are not born again. Religious, yes. Hundreds of thousands of religious people who have never been born again. Cast them into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, crying, screaming, grinding their teeth together for an eternity. That's what awaits those not born again. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Peter goes on. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down into hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. You recall there was an angelic revolt in heaven. It's an amazing thing to me. God created the angelic community with free will. All the angels had free will. Lucifer, the one we know as Satan, had free will. As best we determine, he stood nearest the throne of God in power, position. And yet, he kept looking at all that was. And he wanted to be in control of it. Free will. I was born with free will. You were born with free will. From everything I can see in the scriptures, the angelic course were given free will when they were created. Created with free will. All they had to do was submit and surrender to God the Father, Christ the Son, the Holy Spirit, and continue. But there was a revolt in heaven. And as best we can determine, there was about a third of the angels that revolted against God, were cast down, and became unclean spirits, demons. We know that some of them have been consigned to hell. They have been in hell since the day they revolted. They will be in hell for the rest of eternity. Verse 5, 2 Peter. And did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing the flood on the world of the ungodly. When I looked at that, I have to be open with you. I look at that and I say, Noah, a preacher of righteousness. He never had a convert. He never had a convert. The estimates vary from somewhere around 80 to 120 years that the ark was in the process of being prepared. But in all that time, he's preaching and never had a convert. Not one. In a world soaked with sin that was going to be destroyed, he never had a convert. Not one. They were fit for destruction, and that was inevitable. All of humanity. It's hard to realize. You can't get an idea of what the population of the world was, but we gather it was a pretty sizable population in the world. We don't know the numbers, but a pretty sizable population. And all the time that the ark is being built, and he's preaching and trying to tell them about the wrath of God that's coming, not one single soul believed and received. Not one. Which is why they were destroyed. Destruction was inevitable. Destruction was inevitable. And it occurred. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example of those who afterward would live ungodly. Making them an example? Making Sodom and Gomorrah an example of those in the future that would live ungodly? Sodom and Gomorrah both suffered the judgment of God. Fire, brimstone, raining down from heaven, originating in heaven, coming down out of heavens, fire and brimstone, unimaginable, unimaginable, falling on those cities because of their ungodliness. Now, we know that one of the major problems in the city was sodomy, homosexuality. Sodomy. Remember the type of people they were? What they wanted from the angels that came down to visit, to make sure they got those that God was going to preserve out of the city? And yet the men of the city wanted them. Send them out to us so we may know them. We want to have them. Folks, no legislative power can put a stamp of approval on that which God disapproves. We've tried to make homosexuality so acceptable in so many levels. God condemns it. Now, we use the word homosexuality. God uses the word sodomy. Sodomites and sodomy. And I realize this will not be well received on the radio, but it's truth. It's the word of God. So he was going to destroy those two cities primarily for that sin. Fire and brimstone from heaven. Now, what has all this to do with you today? You're a believer priest. You have access to the throne of God. You're an intercessor. You should be an intercessor. Folks, your prayer life has got to go further than me, I, mine, and us four. You've got to take into consideration what's occurring in this nation, the legislative process, the judicial processes. You've got to take that before the throne of God because we're putting our legislative approval on things that God places his disapproval on. Amen. And we're placing our judicial approval on things that God places his disapproval. And we, the ambassadors for Christ, believer priests, with access to the throne of God, we are the only ones in all the world that have access to his throne. Amen. And intercess for prayer. 2 Peter 2:7. And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. Now, my problem is when I read something like that, look at this very carefully. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. And delivered righteous Lot. Now remember, he is destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. But he delivers righteous Lot. Righteous Lot. Who is oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. I read that and I say to myself, well, if he was so oppressed, why did he stay there? You have to ask yourself tough questions in Bible study. And that's what I ask myself. Why did he stay there? If he was so oppressed, disgusted with, offset by what he was living in the midst of and what was around him, why did he stay there? So when I get to something like that, I have to leave my Bible down and I have to wait before the Lord and ask him the same questions. Why did he stay? And then I wait to see if I can get any divine insight, whatever. But I come to this. Perhaps God kept him there as a witness. Is it just possible that God kept him there as a witness? And is it possible that God has placed you strategically where you are as a witness? Is it just possible that God has placed you where you are strategically as light? Did it ever occur to you that you may be the only light where you are? You may be the only light. You may be the only witness. You may be the only individual that someone else would pay any attention to. Amen. You may be the only one. But for whatever reason, God left him there. God left him there as witness, as light, for whatever purposes. 2 Peter 2:7. And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man, here it is, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed for their sodomy. Compromise, political correctness in matters of obedience to God is totally unacceptable. If you're not careful, you'll do it. Listen to what I'm saying. I cannot compromise. I cannot compromise. I cannot be politically correct in areas where God's word is firm, where God has expressed himself. I can't, nor can you, for whatever reason. We can't compromise. We can't be politically correct. Those things were conceived in hell. Sodom, Gomorrah, all that. So much of what's in the world today, listen to me carefully because you're up against it every day of the world. So much of what we are up against today in legislative action, judicial actions, educational processes, was conceived in hell.
Amen.
And satanically introduced into humanity. You're up against it every day. You're up against it every day. It was conceived in hell. Yep. And has been introduced into the main warp and woof of humanity satanically. 2 Peter 2:8. And delivered righteous Lot. God delivered righteous Lot from the destruction power. And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. Lot and his family were delivered from the destruction. His wife, I mentioned a moment ago, suffered loss because she disobeyed God. She looked back. God said, don't look back. The idea, I think, here is that she looked back with a certain amount of remorse that the place was being destroyed. She looked back, I think, with a certain amount of regret that they were leaving. But God punished her for that. She disobeyed. She looked back for whatever purpose, whatever reason. Those are conjectures on my part that I think that may be the reason she looked back. But she suffered the judgment of God because she disobeyed God. 2 Peter 2:9. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. God has a history of protecting His own. That's a good word for you. God has a history of protecting His own, even when moving in judgment on nations. We find examples of this in Scripture where God protected His own, even when He was having to judge the community or the nation in which they were members, He still protected His own. 2 Peter 2:10, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority, they are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. You see, he's speaking now about those who are hardened by sin. Sometimes it's hard for us to grasp that one can become hardened by sin. And these were, as evidenced by what they were and all they were, as evidence. They often found in the office. You're around sin.
Amen.
Now listen to me carefully. We're moving towards a wrap up. You are mixing and mingling with people who've been hardened by sin. Word of God won't touch them. The convicting, illuminating power of the Holy Spirit will not touch them. They've been hardened by sin. And that's evidenced by who they are and what they are. The fact that they are hardened. Some of you may have some of these in your family. You're mixing and mingling with people like this. They've been hardened by sin. They can be found in a number of places. You'll find these people in the office. You'll find them in the neighborhood. And sometimes, as I said, you'll find them in the family. You know which conversations to avoid, which ones to bring up. But they've been hardened by sin. You may be the only witness. You, me. We may be the only witness that ever penetrates the darkness or even to whom they're acquainted. We may be the only witness. You may be the only witness in the life. The only one in the life. You may be the only salt. You may be the only light in the lives of some of these I'm talking about. We live in a world full of people who are going to die and go to hell. And we're salt. And we're light. Our job is to be that salt, be that light, be that witness. The way we react, the way we respond, the way we live our lives. So in the morning, when you get up, understand you're facing a sin-cursed, sin-darkened world. The majority of which are children of Satan. We are the minority. Those of us who have been born again, we are the vast minority. But God has left us here, and God has strategically placed you where He wants to use you. He wants to enable you. He wants to empower you to be the salt, to be the light that He's placed you where you are so you can be that preservative in the society. So you can take light into darkness, lives that have been darkened by Satan, and you may be the only light in it. Amen. Heavenly Father, Nor that's basically as you gave it to me, and I give it to your people for their consideration. And Heavenly Father God, I'm asking you just day by day, remind us of who we are. Enable us, anoint us, day by day to be that salt and that light that you would have us to be. Father God, we may be the only salt in the mix. We may be the only light in the mix. Take this little remnant. Take this little remnant. Anoint us. Energize us to be the salt and to be the light that you would have us be. I ask in Jesus' name.
Amen. O righteous Heavenly Father, help us day by day. Use each moment we receive this side of eternity to prepare ourselves for eternity and help others become prepared for eternity. And this we ask in Christ Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, Amen and Amen.